And then we'll look at Revelation, 1 Corinthians and Revelation. Let me read a note while the choir is going down. It says, to my dear church family, school, to my dear church and school family, thank you so very much for your prayers before, during, and after my surgery. The Lord has blessed me abundantly with a spiritual family. Your tenderness and care comforts me still as I continue recovery. I pray that God will heap blessings upon you for your kindness to me. Grateful to serve Christ with you, Rebecca Wilson. And then we want to say congratulations to Sarah Bigger Smith in the eventual delivery of a child into this world. So congratulations. And do we have a due date? October 5th. So the body of Christ is continuing to grow. You men are helping that, and we appreciate it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Let me find my place. And then we want to look at Revelation chapter number 20, so I'll move over there and hold my place there as well. If you survey most Christians across the United States, most Christians deny the existence of a hell. When you ask them point blank on some type of a survey question or a telephonic interview, do you think there's really a place called hell where people spend an eternity separated from God? Most Christians say no. When you talk about God and God's attributes, most Christians always talk about a God of love. Very seldom will they ever talk about a God who is angry or a God who has wrath or a God who mediates justice against those who sin. We like to create our own little God who has certain attributes, and we kind of describe him the way we like him. In fact, there are a lot of scholars on the internet that'll tell you that the wrath of God was invented by man around the 13th century, and it's not biblical. I'll tell you right now, that is hogwash. Hogwash. Listen to me very closely. You've got to get a hold of this. If there is no hell, then the cross of Jesus Christ makes absolutely no sense. If there is no hell to be avoided, if there is no wrath that you should be concerned about, if there's nothing that should bother you about the future, if everyone's going to a wonderful place, some a little bit better than others, then let me tell you something as unequivocally as I can, without you losing your attention. The cross of Jesus Christ makes absolutely no sense. What in the world would a father put his son on a cross for if there's no hell to be avoided? It doesn't make any sense. In fact, without a hell, you really don't know love. You have no clue what love is. You have no clue what mercy is. You have no clue what those attributes of God are if there is no hell to be avoided. And yet, even now, as I speak, some of you are tuning me out. Some of you are already tuning me out. You don't want to hear about this. You don't believe it. The God that you have, that you love, that you think you worship, and perhaps you do, is a tender, compassionate, teddy bear kind of a God who once a year puts on a red suit and passes out gifts. So let's look at our text. Look what the author Paul says, writing to the church at Corinth. And as is our custom, let's stand for the honor of the reading of God's word. Verse number 9, Paul says, know you not, or don't you know, or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither one, fornicators, two, idolaters, three, adulterers, four, effeminate, five, abusers of themselves with mankind, six, thieves, seven, covetousness people, eight, drunkards, nine, revilers, ten, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those people are not inheriting a kingdom with God. So then, Pastor, what happens to them? Turn to Revelation chapter number 20, please. Revelation 20, please. I'll give you a moment because I want you to see it in your own Bible. If you don't have a Bible, grab a pew Bible, please, so that you can see it in the words of Scripture. The Apostle John writes, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let's pray. Father, these are some of the most challenging verses in the Word of God. And they describe that which must be avoided at all cost. Give us, O God, this morning, ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Why do we preach the true gospel to the exclusion of all false religions and cults? Why do we name them? Why do we call them out? Why are we tonight going to continue our sermon series on Mormonism? Why are we going to show you how Mormonism is a cult? Why are we going to call false religions false religions? Why are we going to infiltrate the 1040 window with the gospel? Why are we going to send missionaries into these countries? Why are we translating the Word of God into their dialogue? Why are we spending money? Why are we making such a concentrated effort to move into their culture and give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we devote funds and energy and resources to this battle? What are the things that should motivate us to get excited about the missions conference next week? Why should we be in attendance every single night? Why should we be praying for missionaries? Why should we be giving our time and our energy towards this work? I'll give you some reasons. Number one, we want more people to experience the joy of knowing the one true God. We don't want them to know joy. We believe there's joy found in Jesus Christ. There's joy found in Jesus Christ. Art, go to the next slide for me while I'm throwing my jacket down. Jesus told a parable. He said that the kingdom of God is like this. It's like a man who was out searching for a treasure, and when he found the treasure in the middle of a field in which he did not own, he knew that this treasure brought him great joy, and so he covered the treasure back up. So he finds this incredible treasure, and he covers it back up so that people don't know it's there, and he goes back and he finds the owner of the field, Brother Bill, and he says, "I'll buy the whole field." He says, he's not interested in the treasure. He says, "I'll spend all that I have and give me the whole thing." It's like a man who finds within the closet of the church, he finds a treasure, so he doesn't seek the things. He said, "Sell me the whole campus." And Jesus said, that's what the kingdom of God's like. The kingdom of God is like discovering this amazing truth that sins can be forgiven, and that you can be in a right relationship with the one true God, and that brings to you such an incredible amount of joy that you should be willing to sell it all and pursue that with a passion. So number one, it's joy, joy. We want more people to discover true joy in Jesus Christ. And the reality is, you know, church, that people are looking for joy. Yes or no? And they're looking for joy in all the wrong places. And the gospel is what's going to give them joy. Number two, please. Number two, we must infiltrate the 1040 window. We must go into the subdivisions. We must knock on doors. We must witness to coworkers. We must invite people to church because Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. Or this scripture is not true. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. In any other. That means a Buddhist can't go to heaven. That means a Hindu cannot go to heaven. That means a Muslim cannot go to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. And I've got to tell you, by our very conduct, and when I say we, I mean the body of Christ, we all have decided there must be a plan B. There must be a plan B because we're not passionate about witnessing. We're not passionate about knocking on doors. We're not passionate about sharing the gospel. So somehow the world has infiltrated our very thinking and we've decided there's got to be another way, preacher. But so listen to me, everyone. Listen to me. Yes, listen this morning, please. If there is a plan B, then somebody, please tell me why God the Father put Jesus on a cross. If there's a plan B, then why didn't he use plan B in the first place? Why in the world would he put his only begotten son on a bloody cross? And why would he pour on to the Son of God wrath, wrath, wrath? Why would the Son on the cross say, my God, why have you forsaken me? This all doesn't make sense if there is a plan B. If we are all on a big, huge wagon wheel and Christianity is only one spoke among many spokes, and I'm telling you, some of you have that worldview in this room. You have been infiltrated by Satan himself. He has gotten into your mind and you are not affirming the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. If there is a plan B, if there's lots of wagon wheels, then why did Jesus die on a cross? It doesn't make sense. I'm going to tell you right now, Brother Gary, either Jesus is the way, the truth, or life, or shut down the church and let's all go home. We're not here for a social club. This is not a chance to network and build your small business. We are here for the express purpose of worshiping the Lamb of God. Amen. Number three, we preach the gospel to glorify God. To glorify God. Proof text, Acts 11:18 said that when God granted to them repentance, they glorified God. And let me tell you something. When you see the gospel infiltrate a family and husbands and wives that were bickering and fighting and cheating on each other, but when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ gets a hold of that family and they start loving each other and they start worshiping the one true God and that family changes, that is most God glorifying. The reason I know, church, beyond a passion, that salvation is by grace and grace alone is because there is nothing God-glorifying about a works-based philosophy. There is nothing. Let me tell you something, Brother Ray. If you are working really hard in order to be good enough to get in, then there's nothing God-glorifying about that. All the glory goes to you and you alone. But when we understand the grace of God, that is that I did not deserve this, that I did not deserve this, that I was a selfish, pagan, little brat of a child until the gospel of Jesus infiltrated my life and changed my life, and I didn't deserve that. Then, and then only, is God glorified. If you have a philosophy that says, it's a good thing I asked Jesus in my heart, or I went to God saved, you don't understand the grace of God. Number four. We preach the gospel in Fayetteville, Cumberland County, Rayford, Fort Bragg, and the 1040 window because we want the kingdom of God to grow. The kingdom of God's supposed to be big. Churches are supposed to be full. Where do you get that from, preacher? I get it from the parable that Jesus said. When he said, Lord, told the servant, go out into the highways, hedges, and compel them to come in. Why would you compel them to come in? That my house may be full. Full. We're supposed to have a full church. We're supposed to have full Sunday school classes. We're supposed to have full meeting rooms. We're supposed to have full pews. What a crying shame it is that you can only grow to about 80% of your capacity because people stop coming to church when it's a little too crowded for them. Unbelievable. You should want to go to a church where it's hard to find a parking spot. You should want to go to a church in which it's hard to find a seat on the pew. You should want to go to a Sunday school class in which the chairs are full. You should want to be somewhere where it's full. Is there any ever thought about why that church is dying? Number five, we preach the gospel to make much of God's amazing love, to make much of it, to magnify it, to tell the world of this amazing story that God made man in spite of the fact that God knew that man was going to sin. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? The closest thing that I can come to is when a mother knows that her child is going to have Down syndrome and she delivers the child anyway when she had an opportunity to abort. God knew that we were going to be sinners. He knew that we were going to be rebels. He knew that we were going to be selfish, hating idolaters. And yet He created us in His image. So we start with that idea right there. And then we tell this amazing story that a God sent His only Son to the world to redeem people to Himself so that you and I do not have to experience the wrath of God. We don't have to take the spanking. We don't have to take the beating. That's magnifying God's amazing love. Next slide, please. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And we see this so much at football games that I don't think we understand what it says. Romans 5:8, but God commends His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we preach the gospel to tell the world of God's amazing love. Number six. We preach the gospel to reduce current and future suffering. We preach the gospel to reduce, to minimize current and future suffering. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter number 4, please. Luke chapter number 4. And let's look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, please. Go back to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter number 4, please. Jesus is in the synagogue. In the temple, rather, and they give Him the book of Isaiah. And He stands up and He gets ready to preach. The words might be in red in your Bible as a reflection of what Jesus Christ said. Luke chapter number 4, verse 18. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel." The gospel, that is the good news. What is the gospel? It's the good news that God's Son left the heavens, entered into earth, God with us, Emmanuel, lived a sinless life, died on a bloody cross, and was persecuted and was punished because He was an innocent man. And yet, as that innocent man, the God-man, God the Father, poured on Him the wrath that Sean Harris should have received. And why is it good news? It's good news, Nate, because if you're willing to turn to God and put your faith in the person and work of Christ, you can be forgiven. Your sins can be forgiven. And Nate, you can avoid the wrath of God. And Nate, you can receive eternal life. And since you're ushering this morning, you ought to get saved, brother, so I'm going to preach to you a little bit more. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The gospel is a healing thing. The gospel takes hearts that are lonely, that are broken, and it heals them. He's preaching deliverance to the captives. People who are captive to idolatry. People who are captive to immoral behavior. People who are captive to materialism. People who are captive need to be recovered. He recovers the sight to the blind. And he sets at liberty those that are bruised. What do we know about our Lord Jesus Christ? He was on the planet 3 years for an adult ministry. And he went around doing what? Good. He healed people. He turned the blind to see. Those that couldn't walk, he made them walk. Those that are demon possessed, he pulled them out of the demon possession. Most of the theologians say that during the 3 years that Christ was on the planet, Israel is almost beyond no sickness in Israel. That the healing was so intense, that God's work was so intense, that they enjoyed a period of nearly no sickness at all within Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. What's your point, preacher? My point is that missionaries must be concerned about human needs. Must be. That which we take for granted, like clean water. Clean water. In the 1040 window, church, that is not something that they take for granted. In the 1040 window, clean water and a meal to eat is a unique thing. So we should be concerned about current day suffering. We should go into these countries and help them. Men that have been to Afghanistan, let me tell you something right now. Nothing will heal Afghanistan like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Propping up one political regime, propping up the next political regime, giving them people a right to vote, that will not change Afghanistan. The only thing that will change Afghanistan and Pakistan and India and all the other stands over there is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so while soldiers, we appreciate your effort and we thank you for your service, we need to be more concerned about sending missionaries into Afghanistan. Because missionaries can turn it around. Stop putting your faith in the government. The government is out of solutions, church. The government is out of solutions. Both political parties are broke and out of solutions. The solution to the marriage, the solution to the family, the solution to the city is the gospel and only the gospel. Go ahead, please. The goal is not to reduce all or remove all suffering. Now, that doesn't make sense to you. You think we ought to be so concerned with removing suffering. That's because we don't understand eternity. Eternity. If we understand that eternity lasts forever and the time on this earth is only a tiny little window of time, then we're only concerned about some amount of suffering. Our goal is only to remove the suffering that God permits. Why would we do that? Because sometimes suffering is necessary to get our hearts right and ready to hear the gospel. For example, Haiti should be ripe for the gospel right now. Haiti should be ripe for the gospel. People should be turning to the one true God in Haiti. They should be seeking Him and Him alone right now. And then this is our message. This is all an introduction. Now we're going to get busy preaching our message this morning. Let's look, please. Ultimately, our goal is for more people to experience future glory and avoid future suffering. That's our goal. That's our goal. We want more people in heaven and less people in hell. We want more people enjoying God's glory and less people suffering in hell for all eternity. We want to snatch them out of hell and deliver them to the one true God. And I am emphasizing both sides. And let me tell you why I'm emphasizing both sides. Because when you only talk about delivering from hell, it sounds like it's all about them. But when you remind them that the heaven is not all about you, heaven is about being able to spend an eternity with God. It's not about you getting to do whatever you want for all eternity. It's about you getting to be face to face with God, to be able to experience His glory, to be able to experience His love, to be able to experience His mercy, to be able to experience what life could be like without sin. It's not about us. It's about Him. You can't sing a song that's all about Jesus and that not understand that we're not preaching a get out of jail free card. So now let's look at 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians, please. We'll work our way through the text now. 1 Corinthians. Please turn in your Bibles. Please stay with me this morning. This is too important of a message. Notice what he says. No. Let me pause for a minute and make sure everyone gets there. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And he stops. He stops. The unrighteous. The unrighteous. And at that very moment, the Bible reader should be saying, what is that? And how righteous is good enough? And how can I attain that perfect state? Because if the Bible says unrighteous and I'm not there, what are we talking about? Perfection. God requires perfection. Perfection, church. Perfection. And everyone at this given moment should be saying, I can't meet that standard. Everyone, every single mind right now should be racing to the reality. I can't do that. I know I can't do that. Let me break it down for you. Perfection means that you've never, ever been rude. See, what we always do, Brother Bill, is we always go to the big sins. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't committed adultery. That's where we always go. We go to the big sins. That's not where God goes. Be ye kind. Have you ever not been kind for even a moment of your life? All right. How about this one? No selfishness. None. Not a moment of selfishness. None. No selfishness. None, Chris. No selfishness whatsoever. There can never be. You want to be perfect? You want to say, I've met the righteous standard? Then say, honestly, I've never, ever been selfish. You see where I'm going with this, right? So we all should be saying, well, what's the alternative? If that's the standard, preacher, then I can't measure up. If that's the standard, if Paul's right and that's the standard, then I can't measure up. I need some hope. He continues. He says, now, just in case you didn't get it, and he's very specific, be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, the effeminate. Those are the ones that kind of walk around with those half wrists. You know what I'm talking about? That's effeminate. There's no room for effeminacy in the kingdom of God. You know who established the gender distinctions? God did. God made you a male and God made you a female. And when you say, I'd rather be a male or I'd rather be a female, what you're saying is, God, you got it wrong. That's exactly what you're saying. You're throwing your fist up in your face and saying, God, you didn't get it right. I should have been a female or I should have been a male. Bless God, if God made you a male, act like a male, talk like a male, walk like a male, smell like a male. And if God made you a female, then you be every bit the female that God has made you. Should be no confusion in the body of Christ on gender distinctions. And then he continues. Very strong. No abusers of themselves with mankind. This is the men that want to do with the men and the women that want to do with the women. This is sick perversion. And if you think this has not infiltrated the body of Christ, let me tell you something. When I write on my blog, if I write on something about homosexuality, the sin it is, I guarantee you I'll get a comment. There is never a time that I've posted something on that sin that someone hasn't went on there and commented. There is an agenda in America in which people want to enjoy that, enjoy is not the right word, that perversion and call themselves Christians. And Paul says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's very clear. Thieves. You ever stole a paperclip? Ever took a pen home? Ever punched out? Or kept working? Or how does that work? I've been on a clock in such a long time. I can't even think about how that works when you're on a clock and that works. Oh, you punch in and then you go take a break. That would be an example of doing it wrong. Yes, that would be an example of stealing. How about the next one? Covetousness. Ever looked at a Toyota 4Runner with four-wheel drive, two doors, clean, and said, I like to have that truck? And then you cross the line, you keep thinking about it. It's called covetousness. It's a sin. It needs to be forgiven. Praise God for forgiveness. Drunkards, revilers, extortioners. What's it say? They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So what's the solution? The gospel is the solution. What's the alternative? Go to Revelation 20. Next two slides, please. Revelation 20. What happens to these who don't inherit the kingdom of God? If you're not born again this morning, if you don't fall in the category of born again, if your sins have not been forgiven through the Jesus Christ, what will happen to you? Where will you be? What's your future hold for yourself? You're part of this category in verse number 11, unfortunately. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no found place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those books, and these things were written in the books according to their works. Listen to me very closely this morning. If you're not born again, if you are not positively converted by the gospel, if there hasn't been a time that you've turned from your sins, put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll stand before God with everyone else. And however God can do it in the most amazing way, He is keeping track of every single sin that you have ever committed in your entire life, including the time when you're going to walk out these doors without repenting of your sins this morning. And He will show you how you heard a gospel presentation and refused to put your faith in Christ. He will show you this. You will have it play back in front of your mind, and you will know at that moment your fate is sealed for all eternity. What a scary, amazing thing that there are some arrogant special forces, super duper paratrooper kind of guys that say stuff like Chaplain Mike Smith, I'll be in charge in hell. Unbelievable. For all eternity, separated from God. So they're judged according to their works. Next verse, please. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell cast into a lake of fire. Unbelievable. What's being described right now is those who die outside of Jesus Christ immediately are put into hell. And they will spend the rest of their existence in hell. And then at some time in the future, when God chooses, He will raise them up out of hell. He will judge them before the Lamb of God. And they will see that they should have repented. They will see that they should have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Every single Muslim will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And then once they have acknowledged that Jesus is not a prophet, that He's the one true God, they will be cast into hell for all eternity. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And just so that we get it straight, John clarifies it one more time for us in 21:8 when he says, the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This should scare us to death. And the reason it doesn't is because we've decided we're not sure the Bible's the Word of God. We're not sure that they got it all right. We're not sure it can be trusted. The liberal theologians have infiltrated our thinking, Brother Bill, and they decide what pages are true and what pages aren't. And we go, my God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't be that way. The God I worship is the God of love. The Tyndale Bible Dictionary gives us a good summary. Read it with me, please. Hell is the final destiny of unbelievers and is variously described by the figures of a furnace of fire, eternal punishment, outer darkness, the place of weeping and torment, the lake of fire, the second death, a place for the devil and his demons. And do we all understand in this room that none of us are promised tomorrow? Do you all understand that God holds your very heartbeat? Does every single person in this room understand that at any given moment you could have a massive heart attack and be in the presence of God just like that? Does everyone understand here that you choose to repent next week, you might not have next week? Does everyone understand that in this room today? It's a scary thought. So this is why we got to go into the 1040 window. We got to deliver them from hell. We got to snatch them up from hell. We got to give them the opportunity to repent and put their faith in the gospel. This is why we've got to sacrifice. This is why we've got to give. This is why we've got to serve. This is why we go on short-term mission trips and we pray for missionaries. This is why we have a missions conference and we're excited about missions and their work. It's because we all recognize that it could have been us that were born in the 1040 window. We all recognize that it was the grace of God that I was born when I was. It was the grace of God that I saw my Father see Jesus, not see Him in the sense of a real, but come to Jesus. I saw my dad get converted. I saw how the gospel changed our lives. And I ran to the cross because God was doing a work in my life. All that is a matter of grace. Every single person right now should say, I could have been born to a pagan in Afghanistan. There's not a single person in this room that chose to be the color of your skin. There's not a single person in this room that chose where you were born or who your mother was or who your father was or when you believe. It's all a work of grace. And that work of grace should motivate every one of us to do more, give more, pray more. William Carey had it right. If you can't go, then hold the rope. And every single Christian in the body of Christ can put their hands on the rope and say, I'll hold the rope. So here's the biblical fact for those of you that are still struggling this morning. The biblical fact is everything the Bible presents about hell makes it an amazing, scary place to be avoided at all costs. With no way out. No way out. There is no purgatory. There is no back door. There is no getting baptized by somebody who gets you out. If you're in hell, you're in hell for the rest of your existence. For all eternity. So please, pray tell me, why doesn't this move the body of Christ to pray more, do more, give more? Why did people respond the way they did when Edwards preached and they don't today? When Edwards preached sinners in the hands of an angry God, church members went outside the doors and held onto trees to keep from falling into hell. And we walk out and go have dinner just like we were before. The difference is we have been duped by the evil one that there really isn't a hell. Whereas 250, 300 years ago, they were fully convinced there's the Word of God is true. And that's the difference. Even right now, those under the sound of my voice are saying, I'm not sure he's right. Well, let me show you what I mean. See if you can follow my logic. This is what Jesus said. This is not my words. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee. For it is profitable that thee, one of the members, should perish and not your whole body be cast into hell. Let me tell you something. If there's no hell, that sentence doesn't make a lick of sense. That is a stupid sentence if there is no hell. Why in the world, if there is no hell, why in the world would you tell someone to pluck their eye out? That doesn't make a lick of sense. You understand that southern expression, lick a sense? That don't make any sense. Why in the world would you tell somebody to take your fingers and pull your eyeball out? What is he saying there? He's saying if anything is keeping you from repenting and putting your faith in Jesus Christ, cut it out of your life. Cut it out of your life. If there's an addiction that's keeping you from repenting, cut it out of your life. If it's selfishness, if it's materialism, if there's anything in your life that's keeping you from running to Jesus, cut it out of your life. Or he says this in Luke 12:5. He says, hey, I'm going to forewarn you. This is who you should fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. That's who you should fear. Now listen, if there's no hell, that doesn't make any sense. That's a stupid expression, if there's no hell. Why in the world would you tell someone that? If there's no eternity in the future in hell, then there's nothing to fear. But there is an eternity. There is an eternity. There is an eternity in hell. And it should motivate me to pray for my son's salvation again and again. And you should pray for your daughter's salvation. And don't be content with a prayer at 4 years old. You want to see fruit, church, fruit, fruit of conversion. You want to see that they're bananas for Jesus. Not some little 1, 2, 3 testimony. Not some dunking in a baptistry. There's going to be lots of people in hell that were dunked over and over and over again. Here's the fact, and I believe everyone can follow this. If there isn't a hell, or it's not so bad, or there's a plan B, then what Christ said doesn't make any sense. Or what God did to Christ doesn't make any sense at all. If there's no wrath to be avoided, if I really don't have to worry about it, if God's just going to measure good for evil, and as long as I'm not a Hitler or one of those kind of guys, I'm good to go, then what God the Father did to God the Son in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago does not make any sense. And Christianity is stupid. Why are you using such harsh language this morning? Because we're dealing with the most difficult topic in the Word of God. We're dealing with people spending all eternity in a lake of fire. Wake up this morning. Wake yourself up. May I remind you that according to Hebrews 12:29, the same God is described as love is also described as a consuming fire. I'm wrapping it up right now, but I'm going to illustrate this verse to make sure everyone understands what this verse has said, and then we're going to wrap it up. Stay with me, please. The Word of God says, according to the Apostle Paul, but after the hardness of your heart, impenitent, those are unrepentant people, impenitent people, that God is storing up unto himself wrath against the day of judgment for these people. So every single day that a person refuses to repent, every single day that a person doesn't put their faith in Christ, every single day that their heart gets harder and harder, the Bible says God is storing up wrath. Let me try to illustrate that for you so that everyone in this room understands this. Please listen and we're almost done. Imagine, if you will, please, let's use the stage as a way of illustration. And let's imagine from there, up in there, water is coming down. And by way of illustration, let me use my hands to describe a huge gate, floodgates right here. And God the Father has His hand on those floodgates, and He's holding back those floodgates. But every single day that you choose to not repent, every single day that you ignore the gospel, more water is pouring down. More water is pouring down. First, it's 100 gallons, and that's not that big of a deal. Then there's 1,000 gallons, and suddenly, you know, there's a lot of water there. And then there's hundreds of thousands of gallons, and the water wall is getting higher and higher, and the hand is holding back the judgment, and the hand is holding back the judgment, and the water is getting larger and larger because you keep on refusing to repent, and God's wrath is getting more and more and more stored up. And you look on this side, and what you see is a wall of water, a huge wall of water. And the hand of God is holding back His wrath. But you know that someday He's going to cut it loose. You understand what it would be like to receive that? Do you understand what it would be like to stand there when the gates fly open? You've seen water. You've seen the destruction that water can do. Do you understand that when it cuts open the floodgate, that it's going to look something like this? Water is going to come flying out, and nobody can resist that. Nobody can stand there and endure that water. No single human being in the world, no matter how strong you are, Goliath couldn't take that. No one could take that. It would mow him down. That's God's wrath against those who refuse to repent. And the only solution to avoid that is to run to the gospel. Run to the gospel. God, I don't want to experience that. No, no, no. I am a sinner. I have been rude, selfish, arrogant, idolatrous, materialistic, introspective, and I need my sins forgiven. Run to the truth that Jesus Christ died on a bloody cross. Run to the truth that He died for your sins. Tell God you don't want that wrath. Tell God you want to experience His love. Fall on your knees in a broken state and avoid hell with all costs. Does anyone still believe that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God? Does anyone believe that anymore? Does anyone in the church believe that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God? Or have we so minimized God that He's just like a big brother and we've forgotten that there's a hell that must be avoided at all costs? Let's pray. Please don't tune out. Please don't tune out. Please don't tune out. Examine yourself. Make sure you're converted. Make sure your faith is in God. Make sure that you're trusting in the one true God for your forgiveness of your sins. Make sure, please, right now, don't tune out. Please don't tune out. Young people, please don't tune out. What an amazing thing it would be to spend your whole life in Berean Baptist Church and die and go to hell. Knowing that you heard the gospel over and over and over again. Knowing that you heard about the wrath. Knowing that you heard about eternal torment. And yet you were so arrogant that you refused to fall on your face before the one true God and confess your need for mercy. Oh, right now. Right now. Put your faith in the gospel. Right now. Right now, confess your sins before God in the privacy of the pew. Right now. Right now, bow before God in your heart and your mind and say, "Oh God, I know I'm a sinner." Put your faith in Christ. Not words, not clever words. Put your entire faith in Christ right now. Put your faith in the person and work of Christ, that He is who He is. He will always be who He is. Don't leave this room without putting your faith in Christ. I've told you the truth. This is not some clever Baptist doctrine. This is the Word of God. You have heard the Word of God this morning. Don't run away. Don't move. Let the Holy Spirit convict you. Submit to God's calling in your life right now. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, to enjoy future glory. Oh, to avoid the hell to come. Put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. Oh, God. Some are responding already. Right now. Let's stand together. And if you need to make a commitment this morning before God, come right now and fall before Him on your face. If you can't move, that's fine. Some have already responded. The invitation has been started and God's doing a work. Come right now. Do you have a loved one that you don't want to see in hell and you want to pray for him or her right now? Is God working?